Blog Talk Assalamualaikum. Radio.
Oh boy.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hamid, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Good morning. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam.
Brother Fleming, you're hosting us for today as we begin the new year, according to the Gregorian calendar, 2024. So I guess I'll play the role of our dear sister Cheryl this morning and ask you about your toupee and see what has you going. I know one thing has to be Blog Talk Radio, but I won't put words in your mouth. So tell us two good things and two things that has that toupee shifting on top of your head.
We thank Allah for
and you can get
life.
More than 30 seconds, inshallah. You get more than 30
seconds. Oh, thank
seconds.
You. You're so generous and kind with your time. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So our listening audience, assalamu alaikum. May Allah continue to bless us immeasurably with his immeasurable blessings in our lives to make us appreciate him first and then to be an asset to move humanity forward. A couple of things that come to mind, of course, is our, to describe it gently, technical difficulties in our Blog Talk Radio venue here. We got you somehow, inshallah, get that resolved. We owe it to the public and we owe it to each other to be as professional as we can, because we should represent the best example when we offer something to the public and to each other as far as that is concerned. So inshallah, we'll keep working on this effort and try to resolve this and perhaps come up with some other mediums to get the word out that we'd like to convey to the general public with, you know, productive programs for the mind, body, and soul. That's one concern. The other, I picked up the paper this morning, and on the very front page is a picture of a child in Gaza. You see the desperation on the child's face, and the headline talks about a number of deaths that occur overnight, in fact, with the continuous bombing of that small little area, geographical area, that we refer to as Gaza, and so many innocent people, been displaced. And one of the military people from Israel had the nerve to say that indeed they should replace the people in Palestine and take control of Gaza. He didn't really mean for that to get out, but you know, whatever happens in the dark eventually comes out in the light. But that is the mindset of some of these, I'm going to call it, as I said, demonic thinking when it comes to people who live in there, in Gaza. So I pray that Allah will give us all strength as a human family to put some pressure, even if it means doing what we did in South Africa. And I worked on that project for a long time. The difference was we actually started a boycott, and we appealed to corporations to withdraw their support to the South African government because of the apartheid system they had there. It took years, but eventually the boycott caught on. I see no reason in the world that civilized nations today should issue a clarion call to boycott in every aspect they can any kind of financial aid to the country we call Israel, given the just the demonic attitude they have of arrogance when it comes to taking innocent lives. I don't think any country should be in a position of financing them in any aspect until they correct their behavior. You know, when you have a child in your house who's misbehaving, you got to isolate them sometime and let them think a little bit by themselves. So I pray that those countries who have a sensitivity for civility, who have a sensitivity for humanity, will reconsider their relationship with Israel until they correct this behavior that's taken so many untold innocent lives and hurting thousands of people under some kind of false justification, the depths of which we don't have the time in this program to go into. That is my second concern I have. In terms of good news, there's always good news by the grace of Allah. This week we have in the city of Winston-Salem a week-long celebration of Kwanzaa. We have a different principle that we support with activities each day of the week in different locations throughout the whole city. Today is the last day, and of course today is Imani or Faith. And usually I do the libation for each one of the programs. Today I had this obligation to do, so I called in to get my substitute. But it's a wonderful program where we come together on a cause of expression that everyone can express their culture, uniqueness as African people. We have, of course, the principles that we try to demonstrate with actual agencies in the city. If it comes from the very first principle of umoja or unity, all the way down to collective responsibility, creativity, et cetera, all seven principles that really got started by a professor in California years ago, back in 1963, I believe. But because he wanted us to have some kind of celebration of our own away from the traditional celebrations during the Christmas season. And so it starts on the 26th of December and runs through the 1st of the new year. So I've been very impressed. The support has been horrendous and tremendous. And this year we charged all the youth, which sort of taken over, and they did a marvelous job in every aspect. So we're so proud of them accepting the baton to move forward. We've been doing this for a number of years here in the city of Winston-Salem. And this year, alhamdulillah, the youth sort of took the lead. And they called on those of us that are, I would call, war seasoned every now and then to help out. So I was glad to sort of take that role this year. But I did speak at the group yesterday. They asked me to give a few comments, and they asked me to speak also at the they call watch service with Dr. Barber yesterday as part of an appeal to do something with this government for those people that are in poverty and those who are suffering from not having health access and having a lower wage. So it was a tremendous interfaith effort and I was able to recruit a few rabbis that I know to join the effort. And, of course, very good interfaith appeal. And Dr. Barber has been blessed with a tremendous insight into Scripture when it comes to biblical insights. He did a fantastic job on that. So I was glad to be able to present an Islamic perspective on justice as a part of that program. So those were enlightening moments for me for the week so far. And I thank Allah for the opportunity to do participate in those. Alhamdulillah. And now for my sister, I'm sure you have a few.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for sharing that. That was wonderful. I'll start a little joke kind of thing. You know, they have what they call early adopters. And as far as social media, I'm not in that category. I'm in those later adopters. To give you an example, when Facebook first came out, I think within the first week, I signed up and I had an account because I was working on a college campus, and Facebook at that time to me related to the books that we got of the students, so we would be able to recognize the students who were in the school. So anyway, I think it was 12 years later when I started using a Facebook account. And it's just the last year that I started going on Instagram. I thought, you know, that's youngster territory and, you know, I don't have too much that I would probably be interested in. But, and I'm allergic to cats, so I wasn't interested in all the cat videos I kept on hearing about. But the other day, maybe it was Saturday, I went on Instagram because I mentioned this on the program before, the Egyptian sister, Myrna El Halabiwi, who started this sending eSIMs to Gaza. So because I had read an article about her, I started on Instagram. So I think I've been regular on Instagram maybe the last month or so. So, but I would just go to any postings that she has given. So over the weekend, I was, so let me check out this Instagram. And then I have a friend, too. I have a younger sister who sends me these random things from either TikTok or Instagram that she sees. So anyhow, I went on Instagram, and they had some hilarious videos of little babies and young toddlers. One was of little babies and their facial expressions and the rap song, I think it's called Thug Paradise or something like that, is in the background. And you see these little babies and the expressions they're making. It's hilarious. Then the other one was of little toddlers who were dancing, and they had some song in the background. I have absolutely no idea what it was. I didn't hear any cursing so much, so it didn't distract me. And they were absolutely hilarious, too, with it's amazing seeing their body movement as they're coming into who they are. And then, of course, they must have seen other people who were dancing and whatnot. And so they're coming into control of their body and seeing what they have seen other people do. That was hilarious, too. So that was a brief moment of laughter that I had in between. Like you, I've been following, you know, what's been going on with our brothers and sisters in Gaza, and every day getting more in our elected officials and the statements that they make. Michelle Bachmann is absolutely insane, and she's been made the dean of the Oral Roberts Liberty University. She's not an elected official now, but I saw some clips of comments that she made, just straight up genocidal comments. It's just, you know, mind-boggling. And then some of our elected officials, I think there's a Tim Gallagher, maybe he's in New York, unfortunately. Just the level of propaganda and misinformation that they're just spewing out. So I think it's important for all of us because of, so that we don't just get beat down, because the level of propaganda and misinformation and just ignorance and hateful speech that you encounter regarding the whole situation in Gaza can sap our energy, and we want to stay uplifted because it's going to be a prolonged battle to really fight against these, like, and I agree with you, these demonic forces that are in play with what's going on in Gaza now. And talk hasn't been made of it, but Gaza is strategic because of a natural gas pipeline coming in through the port of Gaza that Israel wants to gain control of so they can get the economic benefits from that, and also the construction. They want to construct another canal there to facilitate transportation, sea transportation. So, not, you know, the corporate media is not covering that aspect of it. But as they always say, follow the money. And you'll see these politicians, these corrupt politicians like Benjamin Netanyahu, they always have a money angle connected to what they're doing. We know he's involved in his own political survival because of the tremendous outcry of the Israeli public against what he was trying to do in terms of shutting down the Israeli Supreme Court and, you know, curtailing their power. And the people of Israel were, by the hundreds and hundreds of thousands, were protesting against that, which was bringing his government at the time into serious tension and possible collapse. And of course, just as we saw in our country, when politicians, when their polls are not in their favor, what do they try to do? You know, hey, let's have another war, and I'll show people that I am the one that can protect them. So there are a lot of layers involved in Gaza, but the humanitarian crisis should be our priority right now. And on the flip side of the relaxing on social media is, to me, now, if I had a wig, this would be the one that would make my wig twirl on my head. And that is really the level of ignorance and hatefulness on. I had heard that and read how the atmosphere that Elon Musk has created on X, which was previously Twitter, is one that is just flaming hate speech. And some of the comments that I read on X this past last 2 days is just really mind-boggling. Number one, how people could be so programmed and not take the time to do their own research. And number two, just the level of inhumanity that we've taken on, you know, some of the people in our society, not only in America, but throughout the world, just the level of inhumanity in terms of how they view the people of Gaza is just, it's just astounding. And how boldly they proclaim it. You know, it makes you wonder what is going on. When did we kill our humanity? So those were the things. But then I got an email from, I think it's called Daily Sunnah. For those in our audience who may not know, when we generally refer to the Sunnah, we're talking about the life practices and sayings of our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And this particular email that they sent me, it started out with a quote from the Quran, from Surah Al-Anfal, Surah 8, verse 9, and it says, "Remember when you cried out to your Lord for help? He answered, 'I will reinforce you with 1,000 angels, followed by many others.'" And then their message continued, "For God, so we hold on to this faith as we declare we will return. Allah always restores his prophets to their rightful places, balances the scales, and demonstrates through history that no oppressor remains unpunished. He uplifts the oppressed when they seem on the brink of collapse in the face of expulsion and forced displacement. The displaced look back at their homeland with heavy hearts and a deep sense of longing. They echo the sentiments of the Prophet, peace be upon him, as he was expelled from Mecca, professing their love for the land they would never have willingly left. The Prophet, peace be upon him, faith, did not waver as he narrowly escaped death for his beliefs. He remained steadfast and saw the light of Islam spreading far beyond his immediate challenges. At times of such peril, when survival becomes the sole preoccupation, Allah's promises hold an invaluable light of hope. He reaffirms to his followers that he is in control of their destinies and assures the Prophet, peace be upon him, that he will be returned to his rightful abode, a promise that extends to all Muslims displaced from their lands. In our current times, opposing voices may cast doubt and question our faith, asserting that we have been abandoned by Allah or deemed unworthy of his divine support. The cruel images of the injured and oppressed broadcast on our screens can make it difficult to reconcile our faith in Allah's justice and mercy. The reality of our sufferings sometimes cast a shadow across our faith. Securing this faith does not rely on tangible evidence in the present. No matter how formidable the oppressors seem, their power is an illusion. Allah determines worthiness. Allah keeps his promises. The divine plan is absolute, tub, which means it is written. So I found encouragement in those words. So as we enter 2024, let's not despair, but let's just keep up the struggle and let's keep up our prayers and our willingness to serve Allah, as we have the perfect example in Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is the peace be upon him, on how we should comport ourselves in everything, every aspect of life, even in war, even in resistance. We have to abide by the rules that our Prophet established. So, Brother Fleming, on Islam and American democracy, you're going to give us some comments.
Oh, well, let me thank you first for those inspiring and enlightening thoughts that you shared. We always inspire the soul when we hear the words of Allah, the Son of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So thank you very much for that. Just put me in the mind before I start this somewhat informal presentation of, you know, every morning I try to read after Fajr. And this morning I was reading a document that said that when we say Al-Fatiha, and we all know that, And Al-Fatiha, for those that may not know, is the first chapter in the Holy Quran. And it's a chapter for guidance. And we're pleading with our Creator to give us guidance from His grace and mercy. And then there's one author said, the rest of the Holy Quran is the answer to that prayer. So your guidance is in the Holy Quran, that your answer to Al-Fatiha is in the complete Quran itself. And we should take every sign or every ayah or every verse as indeed an answer to our prayer and our request, because we say Al-Fatiha many times in the course of the day. And so our answer to Al-Fatiha prayer is indeed the rest of the Holy Quran. And I'll just conclude this part of my presentation. It's wonderful. It's, you know, we all have our favorite moments that Allah inspires us in the Holy Quran. And you learn something every time you open the book up. I'll just share this very quickly. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. But this was from Surah 2, Section 3, Al-Baqarah. O ye people, adore your guardian Lord, who created you and those who came before you, that ye may become righteous, who has made the earth your couch and the heavens your canopy, and sent down rain from the heavens and brought forth therewith fruits for your sustenance. Then set not up rivals unto Allah when ye know the truth. And if you are in doubt as to what we have revealed from time to time to our servant, then produce a servant like thereunto, and call your witnesses or helpers, if there are any besides Allah, if your doubts are true. But if you cannot, and if you're sure you cannot, then fear the fire, whose fuel is men and stone. Which is prayer for those who reject faith. And I'll stop there. But it just gives me a sense of comfort also in those words. In spite of the difficulties we face and the tragedies we see on the media on TV, we should all find resolve and comfort in the fact that indeed Allah is always in charge. We just have to find our role to help bring about a more civilized humanity that we can all feel a sense of justice and appreciation for in our daily lives, inshallah. I hope you don't mind me sharing that.
No, that's
just
wonderful.
Just move to show that.
Alhamdulillah.
Well, we thank Allah for this opportunity. We're not going to be too long today because we have some technical difficulties, as I said before, but we, by the grace of Allah, we're on. So we have a couple of things we want to comment on. One, of course, is the book entitled On Islam and American Democracy. Every man worth a Muhammad. May Allah always bless him for the sacrifices for us and elevate him to the highest echelons of heaven, as we call it in English language. In this book, there's only one section I'm going to concentrate on today, and that is chapter 4, I believe, it's chapter 1, I think. Strengthening our American citizenship. Strengthening our American citizenship, only chapter 1. We'll have time to sort of look at and make comments on today, inshallah, which will lead me into the second part, and that is the campaign that we are doing in the American Coalition for the Government entitled Take 5 Campaign. But it's based on this insight of Imam Muhammad. And if you don't mind, I'm going to read this verse specifically, and then we'll have some discussion. Just parts of it, not the entire chapter. But it begins like this. If people love you, you have to love them. And their love for you makes you want to know them better, too, because you think about them more. And really, when you're good, you're fit for anybody's religion. A good person is fit for anybody's religion. So you have to embrace them just like you embrace one another, forming alliances, so that we will have more opportunity to grow financially and to build loyalty. Now, what is our first loyalty? What is the first tie or bond for loyalty? It is God. The number one obligation for our loyalty is to God. We have to be loyal to God first, above this country, and this is nothing that you should be afraid to listen to. This is nothing that you should be afraid to shout out, that your loyalty is not to your country first. Your loyalty is to God first. The reason why our citizenship has become so terrible, so funky, so rotten, is because our loyalty is not to God first. Loyalty should be to God first, then to your country. countrymen used to have the loyalty of savages, the loyalty of gangsters. This is the history of the world. That's the loyalty they used to have, the loyalty of savages and gangsters. Now, that's the very first section of strengthening our American citizenship. And given the situation we're facing today, we can see how this has become very obvious in the media. As we look around the world, I was looking at a case dealing with the Congo, which is very rarely covered in the media. There are about 7 million people have been displaced in the Congo because of disruption in the country. And not to mention the southern part of Sudan, they're going through something very similar where Darfur is located at, that they experienced before. I work with the Catholic Diocese. Some people came from Sudan here in the triad areas to find housing and other accommodations for them. That wasn't that long ago. And it was the same situation there. There's oil in the southern part of Sudan. And the people were trying to access the dollars they could gain from that area of Sudan. And so they take human life as if it means nothing in the quest for a dollar. A lot more to be said about that, but it's the same thing, though. Whether it's in Sudan or in the Congo, in Israel, in Gaza, many examples we can point to. As our sister said earlier, if you follow the dollar, you'll follow the heartbeat of this demonic behavior toward one another. But I digress. I apologize. Let me get back to what is love and American democracy. The second part I wanted to share, and then we'll go into some more discussion. The world changed because persons bleed. Now, this is page 25 of the same chapter, and it reads, we need to build respect more than we need to build courage. But we also need to build courage when it comes to changing the world. We think the world, we can't change it. Look, if the world could not be changed, African Americans would still be on the plantation of slaves. Somebody believes that the world could be changed. That is why we are not on the plantation of slaves. For African Americans, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad came, and God inspired him to be a leader, to make us come out of the fear, to do the things we know we should do to make our life better. And all of us who have what we refer to as the first experience can really, really relate to that because in a real sense, it was the first time as a collective body of people we experienced thinking for self collectively instead of thinking like someone else wanted us to make us think or had designed a culture for us to think like them to give them the highest regard first. But for the first time in our lives as a cultural experience, we began to really challenge that dominant way of thinking and begin to say, wait a minute, how does this benefit me? How do I find myself in this complete expression in that mode of thinking? And so we were told early on in our early experiences, you know, who is the original man, you know? And we added a little bit more to it. I won't say we were taught some things that were not necessarily completely true, but the concept was that we were born Muslims, and we had the catechism, as they have in the Catholic Church. The original man is the Asiatic black man, the maker, the owner, the cream of the planet Earth, God of the universe. Now, the God part was a little stretched because we know that the best we can be is little human beings, and the best we can be as human beings on the earth, we can never be a God figure. But that thought pattern made us think again for the first time. And then it said, what is, you know, your nature, and it talked about our nature really is that of a Muslim, and we're made to be Muslims, and that came along with being self-sufficient and believing in the God that we had envisioned that was out to help us, in a sense, to get even with the hardships from child slavery we'd experienced through no fault of our own. So that gave us a comfort level that we had not experienced before, and it made us really realize we can do something for ourselves. We can really do something for ourselves with the grace of God. So that, and Imam Muhammad told us several times that we have been given two blessings as a people. The one blessing was to have the experience of his father's teaching, that is, of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. The second was to come into the full expression of his son, the esteemed Imam Warsuddin Muhammad, and to follow him to a greater relationship with Almighty God Allah. And that should really inspire us to do so much more to move humanity forward because it expresses our full universal humanity and it gets us out of the box of thinking that we just belong in a neighborhood or in one state or in one country. We are university-minded and universal in thinking, and we should see that the earth is Allah's messenger, or the Allah's master. So nowhere in the world we should not be able to go to and feel comfort that we're doing the work that God has created us to do. As Muslims, as believers, inshallah. I'm going to come to one more part, then we'll pause for questions. We need to have a strategy. Next part I'm going to read verbatimly. The Quran says, who knows best, the one who was born or the one that's been in existence always and never changes? That's God. That's Allah, highly glorified as He. We need to build loyalty first with Allah. Our loyalty is first to our God who created us, and that's the way you should know God. Know God firstly as your creator, the one that made possible your existence and the existence of everything. That's first. You say, oh, well, we should know Allah, Ar-Rahman, the merciful benefactor, Ar-Rahim, the merciful redeemer, because every chapter of the Quran opens up with Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, with God's name, the merciful redeemer, merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. But when God spoke to Muhammad, he didn't say Bismillah Rahman Ar-Rahim. He said, read in the name of your Lord who created. He introduced himself as the creator, not as Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Building loyalty needs a strategy. God gives us a strategy for building loyalty with him or to him. But we need also a strategy for building loyalty wherever we want to build that loyalty with others of our circumstances, with good people who are in the good human condition like we have for ourselves or like we want for ourselves, etc. We need to have a strategy. Our religion gives us the preparation for everything good. If we want to have loyalty with other people, the strategy we need, believe me, the preparation for having that loyalty is given in the Quran and Muhammad, the prophet's life. And those are the three sections of this chapter I wanted to share verbatimly. The others I'll sort of make reference to as we go forward. I will pause now for any questions from our listening audience. We had a hard time contacting us today, I know. But if we have anyone that might want to ask a question, I'd be more than happy to pause now. Then I'll take any kind of questions.
Yes, if they would press 1 on their phone, then we can see their hand is raised and inshallah recognize them. I don't see any hands being raised, Brother Fleming, as far as a question from the audience, not yet. But I do want to acknowledge that Sister Cheryl has been able to get on to the broadcast. Sister Cheryl, the Honorable Cheryl Sutter, who is our co-host. Did you have any introductory remarks that you wanted to make, Sister Cheryl, or any question of Brother Fleming's presentation?
God, Monday morning.
Wa alaikum as-salam.
Happy New Year, my sister.
Feliz año nuevo y prosperidad. Yes, happy New Year. I was hoping we would leave the bad bugs in 2023, but it looks like it followed you into 2024. Technology doesn't know that the calendar turned over. The year. We have to do, but you know what does know? Agility, adaptability. We know how to be agile and adaptable and to move with the flow. So, did you do your stretches this morning, your yoga, to make sure that you were, flow? These are what we have to do. Otherwise, you get the little frown thing on your forehead. And things don't go the way that you want them to go. I'm And this is how I'm going into every day, every year. You know, it's a leap year. So if we have an opportunity to do things different every day. Every day we wake up. Every day we wake up, we have an opportunity to do this work that you're doing right now, educating people, listening to people, where we don't do well. And I don't mean we as in you. I mean we as in the universal, we. I'm going to do that. Put myself on mute and keep listening because I like it. I'm going to let you keep listening. You're just spurts of 30 seconds. we know how that works.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you so much.
It's total, complete, huh? Can I interject this, Brother Fleming? It's a tangent, it's a stretch, but I hope that you will just bear with me. As you were reading, and when you were making your comments about the Quran, and as you were reading, this thought came to me because it was something that I read maybe a couple of days ago. And it was talking about how science has confirmed, told us in one of the hadiths or one of his sayings, which has really been a source of controversy. I was in a meeting where there were two Muslim scholars. One more versed in the Arabic language than the other, but the one that was less versed in the Arabic language, but he, you know, he had a high degree of knowledge of the Arabic language, would have what I would call like a lot of heart. So you saw like an academic, and you saw self-made, knowledgeable scholar, okay? Both were highly regarded and recognized. And they, when they disagreed, the tension in the room, you could almost see it. And it was over this hadith that talked about, and some of us have heard it, as far as if a fly gets in your cup of milk, take and put the other wing of the fly in the cup of milk to combat the disease, right? Mm-hmm. So the non-academic, when I say academic, I mean college professor kind of person, and the common man scholar, I'll say for the other one, was insistent to take the literal meaning of that hadith and to have confidence and faith in it, because it was, the transmission was a sound transmission, and he didn't feel that it should be, you know, should be called into question. The academic, on the other hand, was saying, you know, this is ridiculous for you to take that kind of a position, because in everything that the Prophet said, you know, there, just as the Quran talks about knowledge that is fundamental and knowledge that is allegorical, the academic was seeing the hadith in a allegorical or metaphor understanding. And so that really stuck with me throughout the years. I really respected, and both, I would say most of the people in the room really respected. And so it's like if you have two brothers and they're fighting one another, you know, like if you have two blood brothers and you see them in conflict, arguing or whatever, not physically fighting, but just arguing really strongly, you know, you're like, ooh, do I go with Abdul or do I go with Qasim, you know, or with Fareed, you know. So when I read this article, it was just amazing how they were saying that scientists today have come to the conclusion that one side of the fly's wing contains the bacteria and the other side of the fly's wing contains the antidote. So how would a person over 1,440 years ago have that type of knowledge? And so now how do I tie it to what you were talking about, Brother Fleming? I can recall, and we mentioned this before in the program, when the Imam Muhammad, when he embraced the flag of the United States, the ripples throughout the world when he did that, and the accusations that he received as far as people accused him of being an FBI plant, of being this, that, and the other. Most of the Muslim world that was not on the scholar level, I would say popular leaders here and in the UK too. I remember one of the brothers that I knew who traveled with the Imam saying that when they went to the UK, how dangerous it was for the Imam. But the Imam just went anyway, you know. And that's what I really appreciate about him as a leader. He was not a showboat. He was firm in what he believed, and he was always open to other opinions and other thoughts, and he always told us, if you find something better than what I am giving to you, embrace it, take it. I'll take it. If you can prove to me that it's better than what I'm teaching, I will join you and take that. So it's important for people to know that we're not following Imam Muhammad blindly, but that is so much of what he taught us has proven true and even truer through the years as we encounter new situations. And so his book on Islam and American democracy is so, to me, it is such a profound book in the way that he is able to explain important concepts that we need to latch on to. And when we do further research, it is definitely backed up by what the Quran and what the life of Prophet Muhammad has demonstrated to us. So I just wanted to share that. And thank you for reading from that book, Brother Fleming.
Well, thank you for sharing that thought. It's so important. You know, it made me reflect for a moment, too. You know, we all read the Holy Quran. We get, by the grace of Allah, what he wants us to get from our reading, if we're sincere about it. But every time I read the section that refers to, if all the oceans were increased,
yes,
and all the trees were pens, you still cannot exhaust the words of Allah. So this idea,
exactly,
that you're fixed on one interpretation only is absolutely, to me, illogical.
Yes.
Allah is always sending us words of inspiration, and so we have to be receptive to that if we want to grow. Now, some people have decided they know it all. I'm fixed. You can't tell me a thing. I said, no. Once you reach that kind of attitude, you begin to decay in your mindset, and you begin to stunt your growth, unfortunately. And I'll say this briefly about, you know, so many hadiths. I have a encyclopedia of stuff that I sort of limit myself to those 40 hadiths that Imam Muhammad asked us to concentrate on, because that was our first lesson he introduced us to, was those 40 hadiths.
Yes.
Like a while ago. But there's so much even beyond that. If you study each one of those, there are books that's related to each one of those hadiths. So, but know the basics. I've been around brothers, and I'm going to share this, and I'm going to get back to this. One other section I want to share. I was in New York at this point, working on Wall Street. But I would go to the, you know, masjids close to Broadway, and this was shortly after Imam Muhammad had suggested we call ourselves Bilalian. So I'm in the masjid, and this little brother, the Khatib, stands up, you know, and makes a critique. Who does Imam Muhammad think he is to call this community Bilalian? Now, believe me, I was just fresh out of the FOI frame of mind, so I was... little heated up under the collar. My first thought was just check him right then, but I calmed down. But their attitude was a total disrespect for the insider Imam Muhammad. So I said to myself, this is the last time I will share this space with this congregation, because they were not even challenging the Imam. It was just sort of going along with him. I forgot which country he was from, but he was from an African nation. And that was his insight. That was his limited understanding of Bilal. He didn't want to identify us as have a direct link with our experience culturally, with the experience of Bilal experience. And Imam Muhammad was just trying to identify us with the history of the religion of Islam as we were beginning to open our eyes to the universal history of Islam at the time. That indeed, in a sense, we had the spiritual DNA at that point from our cultural experience to be the callers to prayer, to call people back to prayer, because what we had gone through. And by the grace of Allah, we had a life example to refer to, no different than what Bilal went through when he decided to hold on to his faith, regardless of oppression and persecution, et cetera. He held on to his faith. And as a symbol of our situation in America, we primarily have done the same, even though we've gone through child slavery, the worst form of slavery that mankind has ever experienced, where you reduce an animal and brand it like an animal and inherit from one family to another, generation after generation, as an animal or any other beast, per se. So that level of dehumanization, we had experienced. So to me, it was a natural thing to connect with this young brother. He was so limited in his understanding of Islam, he was very arrogant, you know. And even when Imam Muhammad started interfaith dialogue, I was in New York at the time. Some of those guys at the UN almost made a joke, why should Muslims interface with anybody? These are ambassadors. Yes. I'm not talking about people who are not supposed to be enlightened people, at least they're supposed to be. What we need to study, you know, this is haram. I said, oh, my God, these ignorant fools, you know. But Allah has sort of given me this kind of mindset to just tolerate this until I had a chance to speak myself. And I was simply asking him, do you remember the last sermon of the Prophet Muhammad? That would squash all their conversation sometimes. And depending on who was in the audience, I would go into more detail on what was the last message he gave us about how we should get along with each other. And so I'll stop there because I don't want to spend too much time on that. But as you're saying, though, the lack of application of logic to the Holy Quran, to the life of Prophet Muhammad, has caused some of the serious issues that we have. And so you can go to some countries that have an Islamic name, but very little Islam is practiced there.
Yeah.
I'll repeat that because I've been visited some countries. They have the Islamic name, but very little true Quranic Islam is practiced there because the people, they're almost afraid to challenge the government in their own country because the government is not living according to the dictates of the Holy Quran. They're very regimented for that old tradition of tribalism to a degree. And I'll give this example and we'll move on. I'm an Umrah, whole experience, coming outside of the holy precincts, and our guide is sharing with us how his family had, you know, a facility in this, you know, you have a mall attached to some of the hotels there, not far from the holy precincts there. And he was saying that his family had they were selling goods inside the mall, and the cost they had to pay. And he was saying he was under duress because he was not from Saudi. And so they would come in, the tax people, and say, your tax are going up X amount this year. And he said it got to the point where he had no representation in the voice of the government because he was not Saudi, and therefore he had no way to appeal. It was really, I won't go into the details, but the way they were treating him was just like we were treated during Jim Crow era.
Yeah.
And this is Muslim to Muslim, supposedly.
Right.
But in fact, he was appealing to us to try to help him if we could. And the people that I was with said, listen, contact this person. We may be able to help you. I won't go into the details, but, you know, he was looking for some help. And he saw us as the people who might be able to help him. But that's just one small example, you know. And I've witnessed people coming against Muslims from Africa who were trying to sell little goods and pick them up literally and pick up all the stuff they were selling and throw it away like they were their own enslaved people. So I've seen a lot of that foolishness, you know. So I know that Imam Muhammad, for the world community of Islam, is the reform in many different ways on the thinking of Islam in the world today. And I'll stop there. I apologize if I got too emotional, but that's just the way it is. From Brother Fleming Olamine. All right,
right.
Let's get back to on Islam and American democracy. The last section I'm going to read, and then we'll go into some discussion. Now, this is entitled The Need to Strengthen Our American Citizenship. Inshallah. We need to strengthen our American citizenship. And if we want to strengthen our American citizenship, we should first of all take the first position as a citizen of America. And that is that we are citizens of America. We're citizens of the United States of America. Our flag is the Star Spangled Banner. That's what our flag is. The American flag, and we show respect for it to let you know that you're wasting your time if you think we're backing off of it. This is not just sentimentalism or emotionalism. This is wisdom, and this is truthfulness. Be truthful. We're citizens of the United States of America, and because of our citizenship, we have the conditions for our life here that we have. This country has improved over the last 100 years or so. It has greatly improved for us African Americans. Now, we're going to leave, shouldn't we have left when it was bad for us? If we're going to put thumbs down on America, the president and everybody leaving the country, shouldn't we have done that when it was bad for us? As soon as it becomes nice for us and they are willing to sacrifice their lives to have people to respect our equal rights with them as citizens, shouldn't we show that we appreciate that? Shouldn't we show by our own actions that we realize that this is a change time? Don't let our actions say nothing has changed. They don't like us. Believe me, if you take that attitude, even those who think may like you, they're planning for you. They've got a plan to eliminate you. Yes, indeed. They're watching you, and they are not sensible, intelligent human beings if they are not watching you. If you are in this country sharing citizenship and the benefits of the law with them, and they're going to let you go against the interests of the country and not watch you, they're going to watch you. I remember once the FBI was questioning me, and I was happy to be questioned because I wanted to talk to the FBI. I was outside of the Nation of Islam. They put me out. I wanted to tell the FBI that I don't believe my father is responsible for the stuff that you're hearing about and that you're coming to me about, a black mafia operating in Philadelphia, operating in Kansas City, operating in Detroit. So they come to me with this stuff, and they were asking me questions. I was happy they came to me because I wanted to tell them I know my father. I'm his son. I know him personally. I said, no, this is not him. This is not my father. And they said, we didn't think it was. They were happy to get my reply. They said, well, you're telling us what we thought. They said, Wallace, they call you by your first name. They've got their psychology. If they say to you, are you Wallace D. Muhammad? That's the only time they're going to mention your last name. Well, Wallace, don't you think you ought to go back to your father? I said, I didn't put myself out. I can't go back. They wanted me back, and that was good. They told me they wanted good people to be the leader because I was a good man. I know that. I've never been a bad man. They wanted me back to be near my father, so if something happened, I would be there to help my father. I would be in position, maybe, to be the next leader. They didn't say that, but I'm sure that was the thinking. So I like that from them. I like knowing that from them. In building loyalty, we have to improve upon our citizenship. Our citizenship becomes much, much observable and much more appreciated by the strong and healthy people of substance and value when they know that we are like them, identifying with the country in its best nature and its best development. I'm not identifying with the Ku Klux Klan. There's a lot of stuff here in America that we know we're against. But America didn't live to have the Klan exist. America lived to have freedom reign for all. Now I'm going to pause there and just make a reference to one part of the Declaration of Independence, I think it's the second paragraph, that I heard Imam Muhammad on many occasions, even in California, make this reference, when it says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That concept is indeed, brothers and sisters, an Islamic concept. There's no reference in the Declaration of Independence to any skin-colored god or no name of a specific religion other than Creator for a reason. It parallels for us who study the Quran to the first ayah given apart from Muhammad. Read in the name of my Lord who created man from a cloud of congealed blood, created man what he knew not by the use of the pen, etc. But that idea is very germane, and I've heard Imam Muhammad many times say that the concepts of democracy, they borrowed a lot of that from the Holy Quran and a lot of it from the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. So as Muslims in this country, as believers in this country, we are almost duty-bound to make this country better. Criticize it, yes. Hold people accountable, yes. But we have a duty to make this country live up to what it said it's going to be. And that obligation, I think, is on us as believers, inshallah. Let me pause here to see if there's any questions anyone would like to raise before we go to our next section entitled Take Five Campaign. Any questions?
If you have a question or comment, press 1 on your phone so that we can see that your hand is raised. I don't see any. Yes?
Sharon, I don't have a question, but I do have a comment that I wanted you to contemplate based on what, about 2 weeks ago, the president of the NAACP in Chicago, one of Chicago's, Greater Lane Chicago NAACP, made a comment similar to what you're talking about, Brother Fleming, about the immigration situation in Chicago. Some of you may know that, you know, there's this shuffle game that some of the governors in certain states are playing with the lives of immigrants who are crossing the southern border into the United States. They're busing, and so they've chosen to put them on buses and send them to places like California, New York, and Chicago, and just across the country. Without explanation to these human beings, regardless of where they're coming from, but they're human beings. And Chicago's become overwhelmed. The systems are overwhelmed. The social systems are overwhelmed. And this black woman chose to make a comment, and it was captured on Zoom recording, about these people. These people are soaking up our resources, and these people, and how these people are being much favorable in treating these black people and these people. And it was some really heinous comments about them being, it sounded remarkably similar to the former president who is now under indictment, number 45, for all these counts. So categorizing people as rapists and thieves and thugs and all of these other things. It was bad enough for many of the people in that chapter or branch, rather, not only quit, but they released the tapes. So you know it had to be pretty bad. They said they tried to tell her and she wouldn't. She kept insisting. The reason I bring that up is that there's a saying that says we have to be careful. And I know I heard, I don't know the exact words, but I know I heard the imam talking about it. But not becoming we purport to despise. So I wanted to see if you could talk about that for a few minutes, sir, because I think that it's really important, no matter how frustrated we get this, we're in a new year, no matter how frustrated we get with systems or things that are happening, that we don't become the same people that we are trying to fight against. So you can't become the oppressor while you're fighting oppression. You don't become the abuser while you're fighting to end abuse. That's all. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sister Cheryl. I agree with you 100,000%. You know, Imam Muhammad gave us so much. In fact, I've heard him say more than once that He gave us a message to live for 1,000 years off of. We take it seriously. But that concept of someone really denigrating another group of people, it's a part of that you versus I, them versus us. And it boils down to a sense of, sadly, almost inhumanity to humanity in the mindset of those people. And they forget yesterday. You know, a very famous quote, the one of my people in Winston-Salem, she used to work at Wake Forest for a number of years as a permanent professor over there, Dr. Maya Angelou. And we've, you know, shared some stages over the years, but she'd always start her comments with this expression. She would say, nothing human is foreign to me. Nothing human is foreign to me. Now, if you see yourself in a position of you, you know, in the South, you see all that in a bag of chips, and everybody else, you know, is eating crumbs off the table, you have a psychological problem, because there, by the grace of God, goes you. So it's very disturbing mentally. In the world we live in today, for you to point the finger at someone else and say that you're better than them. I had a friend of mine when I was going to grad school in Arizona. He worked at a service station. He'd come out and check on me every morning. Because I worked at night and went to school all day for a while then. I was much younger then. Wouldn't do that now to save my life. But anyway, he would come out and check on me. He said, Fleming, you know what happened the other day? I said, no, what happened, bud? He said, man, my little grandchild asked me to speak at an elementary school. And I'm not a speaker. He said, all I could do was look at my hand. And when I looked at my hand, I pointed a finger. See, I got inspiration from that. He said, whenever you point your finger at someone else, you have three fingers pointing back at you. So work on yourself more than you work on criticizing someone else, and you have a better quality of life. So we can never put ourselves in a mental frame to say that you are better than someone else just based on their physical appearance. Status in life when it comes to wealth and opportunity, it's only by the grace of Allah that you're in that position. So that's one of the most inspiring elements of the religion of Islam. It gives everyone equal access to Allah with no intercessor. And so we're all born with two things that Imam Muhammad told us over and over again. Allah brings us all into the world with dignity and nobility. Two great treasure chests from Allah at birth for every human being. Dignity and nobility. You're given that from your birth, from your creator. You're not given this concept of being less than anybody. Allah gives us all equality when it comes to that kind of opportunity. And your circumstances, your environment you come up in makes a difference. But every human being is born with dignity and ability, and you have to respect that for every human being. That's how you grow, or that's how you stunt your growth, if you don't see the value in everyone else as you see the value in yourself. So we have to take that middle road of balance as a collective body of Muslims. We're not to go to the extremes on any matter, and always have the universal principle of being a human being first. And how would you want to be treated in that situation as a guiding principle of how you respond to someone else? So it's very, very important. And it just shows the lack of knowledge when people begin to speak like that. And sadly, people are imitating someone that they've heard say those kind of irrational thought processes. I call it the tweeter syndrome. I refuse to say his name. I just call him a tweeter. But to take pride in trying to be a bully on someone else, there's always a bigger bully around with a 2x4. So that concept, you can just say anything to hurt someone with no regard for their feelings, that's a very dangerous slope to get onto, because it will come to an end. It came to an end with Pharaoh. It came to an end with everyone who got in that position. You can go all the way down the list of history. It comes to an end to a point where a common person says, I've had enough of this. And in some cases, in the French Revolution, few people got hung upside down. Few people got beheaded in this country, in America. They don't say the part of what happened to those farms against some of those British soldiers who came in there and tried to make them pay taxes and take over the property they were living in. These people got the stuff they had to work with and went to war to protect the rule that they had. So there's no end game to that, but a twist of fate and time, whether you got to respect humanity, you got to respect fellow human beings. Otherwise, in time, you will pay the price. So I encourage everyone, don't be too quick to judge, because the common saying is, but by the grace of God, there goes I. I don't care if it's a homeless person, an immigrant, no matter what the status of life might be, it's only grace and mercy that you're not in that position. So see yourself in other people. Value other people as you value yourself. And thank God that you're in the position you're in with the opportunity that you have to take advantage of. And be a resounding example of a decent human being first. Forget about what you call yourself. Just be a decent human being first with a concern for other human beings. Inshallah. I know I went off a little bit on the tangent, but thank you for the question and the comment, Sister Cheryl. Does anyone feel that you want to make a comment in that regard? Any thoughts?
It made me reflect back on when I was negotiating contracts. It's when, and it was very popular within the last 10 to 15 years, they talk about a zero-sum game. And that's kind of the mentality that this pie isn't big enough for me and you. If I have to give you a slice of the pie, that's less for me. That's the mentality that you're talking about that doesn't see the worth and the dignity in the other human being. If we look at history, look at the Muslims when the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be on him, when they migrated from Mecca to Medina, the Ansars, what did they do? They gave up half and they shared half of their belongings, their assets, with those who migrated. So I think, number one, if any Muslim had kind of thought pattern, they really need to check themselves and check back to our history and the example of our Prophet. So if I put myself in the place of that woman, maybe she lives in an area of Chicago where the schools are, maybe schools were closed down, because they closed down quite a few schools in Chicago, where there's high, you know, death mortality with births or with gun violence. And all you can see in your life is a horrible existence. And then you see the government provide housing for those who come in, or provide some welfare money for those who come in. And this is what the demonic mind does. It's the old game of divide and conquer. I keep resources away from you, but I send billions of dollars to Ukraine. I send billions of dollars to Israel. I don't reduce your student debt, yet the money that I send to Israel, if I'm Jewish and I come from the Bronx and I immigrate to Israel, I get free education. So it's that scarcity mindset, and that I agree with you, Brother Fleming and Brother Sister Cheryl, that, you know, fear of the other and hatred of the other and not seeing the humanity of the other. But it's also that use the way that those are in power handle the distribution of resources that bring that kind of mentality up also, I think, from some people. And they transfer that fear of that great replacement theory. And so now it's just like, if you remember the movie Django, I have to give Samuel Jackson, he played that Uncle Tom to a T. Boss, he started, pretty soon he thought he was the boss. And so this is what these people have done to us. We feel that we're the boss now. I can't let them come in and get my money, or come in and, that I should get, or housing that I should get, or the jobs that I should get. And on the other hand, what if the indigenous people had felt that way about the pilgrims? Would we be here? You have to ask yourself that question, too. You know, what if they say, keep these foreign invaders away? Let's kill them. Don't welcome them in. And so you live in California, you live in Texas. Well, this was Mexico previously. You know, so history is best qualified to reward all research. So people, I think, speak these things out of, number one, the ignorance of the history and a being manipulated by those in power that are in charge and that control resources. And they have instilled a fear in us. This is a zero-sum game. If you get something, it takes from me, and I don't want you to take from me. So we have to think, like you said, Brother Fleming, we have to think broader than that. We have to think as human beings. We have to think from a point of reality that what Allah has determined that's going to be provided for you, nobody can take that away. You're going to get what Allah has deemed, what God has deemed, whether you believe in the Creator or not, for you to get, you're going to get. And don't lose your humanity in the process. So that's how I see that. And I really feel sorry for people who have that kind of thought. You know, get rid of those politicians that won't increase Medicare, that won't give health care for everybody, that won't help with solving the homeless problem. Get rid of those. That's the solution. Get rid of those who won't do that for American citizens.
Yeah. Smooth transition to our next appeal that I'm going to call on for action. And it's from the American Coalition Government. It's a national campaign called Take Five. And it basically begins like this. You encourage brothers and sisters to take five people that you know that are not registered to vote, that may not even be involved in the political process, that need both to be registered and to be educated on the political process. And you commit yourself to making sure they're registered and educated. Now, there's a process involved in this. We've done this on a national level before. You ask to take five new people to register to vote, provide necessary registration forms. Remember, you can't tell them which party to register for, but if they ask, you can tell them your party affiliation. Commit to taking those five new people to the polls on election day and report your success bi-weekly to ACGG by email. Your participation is needed to change the political culture of the community. That's very, very important. The last time we did this on a national level, we had a sister who was 79, I think. She might have been 80, but she was turning 80 that year. But she was in charge of a flower club in the Bronx in New York. And she called me and said, Brother Fleming, I've gotten 45 people so far. I'm working on this. Everybody knows mm-hmm. these five people. And so she led that effort. She had more people registered. She said, I have the time now, and I have a telephone. And so she said, thank you for an easy way to make a difference, you know. And so I know that if we are sincere about really impacting the political process, please consider taking that initiative. We pray five times a day, inshallah. Think of one person every time you pray. That'll give you a starting point. And take the initiative. You know, if you don't have the information, go to our website on how to register people to vote. We're more than happy to provide you that information. That's the American Coalition for Good Government, or www.AmericanCoalitionForGoodGovernment.org, and we invite you to join the campaign entitled Take Five, because you have to change people to change policies. You have to change people to change policies. And we have some people in place now that have no sensitivity. In fact, they're trying to draw the lines down to their stay in power until we almost have a border scale revolution to get the district lines changed so they can have some competition, especially in some of these states. And I can use my own state as an example. You know, we had 7 Republicans and 7 Democrats representing us in Congress before these new district lines were drawn. Now, as soon as they got the edge in Raleigh, which is the capital, in the General Assembly with a majority of Republicans, they redrew the district lines. They got the majority on the Supreme Court of North Carolina. So they challenged what was done before them. They redrew the lines, and now they have 10 district lines drawn specifically for Republican control, 2 potentially with Democrat control, and 2 that they call competitive. Now, we've challenged that structure in court with Common Cause, some other groups that I work with, but it's going to go forward next year. We may get some relief in 25 and 26. But that's what they play. They play numbers and money. They play numbers and money. And so we have to have a strategy to sort of counter that. Always have someone in mind that you think would be a good person to represent and give them some support. Don't just put someone out there and just criticize them forever. Give them some real support and give them some help in whatever way you can help them. But we need good people to step up. And some people don't because they don't want to go through the headache. And they don't want the frustration. They don't want the criticism. Your life almost has to be transparent at all times because, unfortunately, people will come out against you for the simplest little thing. So you got to have some sort of thick skin to do this kind of community service work. But if it's in your DNA, if you enjoy working with other people, if you take, you know, some type of comfort in helping others genuinely, not so much from talking about it on TV and, you know, beating your chest about it, but just a quiet determining factor in someone else's life to make the quality of their life improve, then I invite you, get involved in the political process. We can't just be only referees. We have to be engaged in this process to really make a difference. And we owe it to our own souls to be engaged. You know, our prophet said many times that if you want to change the condition of a people, a situation, you first change it with your hands. You can't change it with your hands, you know, you change it with your voice. You can't do that, you change it with your heart, but that is the weakest of changes. It's the heart. You want to do something with your life, brothers and sisters, and this is one way I invite you to make a difference, inshallah. I'm going to pause now for any questions, any comments from my fellow co-hosts that they'd like to make in regards to on Islam and American democracy or the Take Five campaign. But there's one other one I didn't get to called the Prince, Niccolo Machiavelli. A lot of these politicians use that. When they used to quote that they can do anything politically because it means justify the end justifies the means, that kind of philosophy comes from the book The Prince by Niccolo Machiavelli. And I encourage those who have an interest in politics, read that book. It's a very thin book, but it gives you some insight of the thinking and some of the practices that were there, especially in Congress, with that insanity going on there. All right, I said I was going to pause so my co-hosts to make their comments, questions. And I'm going to do just that. My 30 seconds are up.
Sister Cheryl, you have a comment? No? Well, I wanted to thank you, Brother Fleming. You talked about education. Can I do a quick impromptu PSA for the 150 initiative that was initiated by Brother Adam Bayah from down your way about 8 years ago. And in March, it will be a completion of their 8th year of existence. And since then, they've raised over $300,000 to support the full-time schools in our association of Muslim Fathers of Imam Muhammad, the Clara Muhammad school system. And in some cities, they may have another name. And so what this initiative is we are asking if we can get 100 people every month to donate $50 to a full-time school that will help tremendously with the operations of the school. For the month of January, the Clara Muhammad School of Milwaukee is a school that we ask all of you to send your donations to Clara Muhammad, M-O-H-A-M-M-E-D, School of Milwaukee. It's at 317 West Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, Street, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, at 53212. And be sure to write 150 on the memo line of your check. You can also go to the school's website to make a donation at http://www.cmsmkewi.us. That's http://www.cms for Clara Muhammad Schools, MKEWI, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, .us. And click on the donate button and type in 150 to let them know you're part of the initiative. If you can do that before January 15th, that would be great, or as soon as you can. Also, please put 150 so they'll know that you're part of this initiative. And also, if you don't have 50, whatever you have that you can donate, do that. Because and then when you go to the website, you'll see that the school has been in existence since 1972, I believe. The school is open to students of all faiths, and they go from kindergarten to the 12th grade. And it's important for us to have our own independent school system so that we can have new minds with new ideas based on scriptural guidance, inshallah, God willing. Thank you for that, Brother Fleming, for letting me make that announcement.
And I would add to that announcement also that a lot of the people who are doing those contributions for this effort, those of us that are in the retired phase of our lives, believe it or not, I know quite a few of them, in fact, and they give consistently. If we just could increase the number, we could do so much better. So, inshallah, in 24, you know, reach your souls, search your souls, and make a commitment, because education should be our first priority. Education should be our first priority. We've heard that many times. And there's no environment like the environment that you can control for your children to grow up in, that you can inspire them with, and instead of them going to be in another environment where you may not get the same kind of inspiration. In fact, they may get some real challenges to becoming the best person that Allah has made them to become. So think about it for 24. Give it your best thought and your best effort. And let's make this 150 a success going forward, inshallah, again. Madam Biar only had a few people when he first got started. It's grown tremendously. And just think about that. $300,000, you know, it doesn't sound like a lot, but indeed it is, coming from people who have little to give, but they've given it consistently. And it adds up. It's not the amount of consistency that makes all the difference.
Right. Exactly. So that's good. Also, I would encourage people to go to the ACGG, the American Coalition for Good Government, to their website. There's excellent information on that website to spur our journey towards education in terms of this political system and what things we can do and we should be doing. Maybe 3 months ago now, since the show had the sister, Dr. Saeed, who was on, and she gave us some good advice. She was saying that coalitions work collectively to pass legislation. And so this is what we have to begin to do to educate ourselves, identify those politicians that don't just come around when it's election time, but those who know our interests and who value our interests and who are willing to support our interests. And Sister Cheryl, if you have any parting words, I would encourage you to share that with us also. Maybe she's not hearing me.
I'm here.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Yeah, my words to you this year, a little bit different than what you probably expect. Oh, African proverb. Two things. Number one, stop speaking and just do. And number two, don't look where you fell. Look where you slipped.
Don't look where you fell. Look where you slipped.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
We only have a couple of minutes, but I want you guys to contemplate that. We can talk about it in depth next week. In depth next week. I want you guys to ruminate on that for the next week. Don't look where you fell before you slip. There's a lesson to be
Okay.
The last thing I'll say is this, Luther, y'all have something to say. What is your strength this year? Because if you concentrate on trying to do something that you are not strong in, you're going to have problems. So I'm not telling people to stay in the lane all of that, but stay in your lane.
Do what you're good at. You probably
don't even know that you're really, really good at something. But we all have something to contribute.
Yes.
You know, I'm 5'1". I can't play center on a Golden State Warriors. I do.
We only have about eight seconds left, so I want to thank everybody for joining in, and inshallah, we have better technology going forward. We thank Allah for 23. We look forward to the favors of Allah in 24. I thank my host
for giving me some sense and some balance and limiting me to 30 seconds. Sister Cheryl, Sazamatullah, thank you very much. May Allah bless you both immeasurably for 24. And thank you, listen audience, for this occasion. For Map 5, Muslim American Power 5, welcome you next Monday, same time, same place, inshallah. We greet you and a greeting of peace. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.